up with all this interesting information, right? Okay, so we've established the fact that Ezra didn't go with the first group, yet he's the one that's written this book, and he talks about the resettlement of the Jewish people after this long exile in Babylon. And we've learned that Ezra is a priest, and we're going to find out that he was sent back with instructions to teach the law or the Word of God. That's why he went back to Jerusalem. The king sent him back to teach the Word of God. Now we also, and I'm just recapping a little bit from what we covered the last session, in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah prophesied calling Cyrus by name, calling him the shepherd, and how he was going to fulfill God's desire. So that'll tell you that Isaiah lived before that time, right? Or he couldn't have been calling, telling him what was going to happen in the future. All right, now let's go to chapter 1. And this is where we get the decree of Cyrus. And here again, understand, there could have been many years between the time of the overthrow of Babylon until the time that Cyrus came to the throne. One thing we do know, that if God's word is true, and it is, then there had to be 70 years involved, didn't there? From the time that they went into captivity until the time they returned to the land, then there should be 70 years to transpire in order to fulfill the prophecy of Jeremiah. And Daniel read that, and he said, this is what he's talking about. It says in verse 1, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, that tells me the 70 years are up, because now it's time for them to come out of that land. The 70 years are up. He says, he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. And this is what the decree said. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, it doesn't say that he's a strong follower of God. It just says that he has a mandate from God. Right? Now, he could have gotten this through somebody telling him what Jeremiah or what Isaiah had prophesied, calling him by name. I don't know how he came up with this, but he had a realization that he was to build the temple in Jerusalem and a mandate from God. Verse 3 said, who is among you of all his people? In other words, hey, all you Jews, people from Judah, I'm going to get back with you on a question that was asked me about that. Where did that name come from? We'll get back with you on that, all right? May his God be with him. Now, he didn't say, may my God be with him. He said, may his God be with him. And let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. In other words, he's talking about building the temple. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So not only is Cyrus giving them the liberty to go back to the land of Israel, but he's given the people a mandate, help them go back to the land. Provide for them. Give them provision. It's interesting. Israel came out of Egypt. God provided for them. Israel's coming out of Babylonian captivity. God's providing for it. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved. It didn't say everybody went back, did it? But I believe God laid it on the hearts of people, if I understand this correctly. It said they arose to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all those who were around them encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. In other words, some just said, hey, man, I want to do something for you, you know. You didn't read that, right? Willingly offered. Willingly offered. Beside all that was willingly offered. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. The prince of Judah. Okay? This is the number of them. 30 gold platters, 1,000 silver platters, 29 knives. I'm reading out of the New King James, okay? 30 gold basins, 410 silver basins of a similar kind, and 1,000 other articles. All the articles of gold and silver were 5,400. All these Sheshbazzar took with the captives who were brought from Babylon to Jerusalem. So they're going back. Now, I don't know dollar-wise what this was worth, but I would assume that it's right valuable, you understand. Now we're going to chapter 2. It says, now these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away. Now this doesn't mean that everybody who was carried away captive returned, or everybody that returned was one of the original captives. Okay? The descendants of captives. Some were captives. Now, we're going to find out how I know that here in a little while, because the book tells us in an indirect way when the foundation of the temple is laid. Okay? Some have knowledge of Solomon's temple and some don't. That tells me the ones that had knowledge were there. The ones that don't have the knowledge probably were born in captivity, okay? So it says, who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel. Those who came with who? Not Ezra. Okay? But Zerubbabel were Jeshua. Now, you'll find that Zerubbabel will be what we would call the governor. Jeshua, the high priest, okay? Nehemiah, not the same Nehemiah of the book Nehemiah, because this was many years later that he comes on the scene. Sirai, Relaliah, and you read them. Okay? Now, the Mordecai, from what I can understand, there is a strong possibility that he's the same Mordecai. And this is what the scholars are suggesting, that it is the same Mordecai. Okay? So that'll sort of locate you in, as far as the time period that this is taking place, supposedly. I don't know about all this, do you? You're looking at my chart behind me and finding that Cyrus was ahead of Ahasuerus, that he came first. See why this is so difficult to understand and why we spent so much time with this telling you that I don't know. Let's just keep reading. Okay? Bilshan, Mizpah, Bigviah, Rehum, Baana, the number of the men of Israel. Now, what they do is they go in and divide the people by their families, okay? Parash, 2,172. Shephatiah, 372. And you can read this as good as I can, okay? You go down the line, and what this is doing is this is genealogy, okay? These people can prove which family they came from. And this is important. All right? So it goes down the line and lists all these people. And then when it gets to the priest, this is extremely important. The priest, the sons of Jediah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. So how many priests are there? From the house of Jediah, or Jeshua, who was the high priest. 973 says the sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pasher, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. Then the Levites. Note the division now. So the priest means they have to be sons of Aaron. Okay? And then we get to the Levites. It says the Levites, the sons of Jeshua, and Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodavah, 74. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 128. The sons of the gatekeeper, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmah, the sons of Akkab, the sons of Ahazatah, and the sons of Shobiah, 139 in all. So they can prove their genealogy. Otherwise, they can't stand in the position. Okay? In other words, what they have to do is approve, they have to be able to prove their anointing, what they were set apart to do. Who set them apart for these various tasks? God did through whom? David. Now, I know the high priest, God told, went through the sons of Aaron. But who did David give all the instructions as the singers, remember? The singers, the gatekeepers, the various positions. David did that, and then Solomon implemented or instituted what his father David had already written down, and God gave that to David. So God did get it, and it came through David. So this genealogy is really important, that these people standing in these positions are the right people. Then it talks about the servants, the Nethinim. Who remembers who the Nethinim are? From previous teaching, who remembers who the Nethinim? They're temple servants. Solomon took, they're people that were taken captive in war. They were made the temple servants. Okay? You can get all the way back to Joshua, where the Gibeonites deceived him. And he said, all right, you're going to be drawers of water and hewers of wood for the house of God. So this has been passed down. And then, of course, it was added to as they went along. And they took captives and all this. But these Nethinim, these are the temple servants. And it goes by these various families so they can identify who they are. Verse 58 says, all the Nethinim and the children of Solomon's servants were 392. And then we go back down to verse 59 with the people. It says, and these were the ones who came up from Telmela, Telharsha, Sherib, Adan, and Immer, but they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. In other words, they couldn't prove their descendancy. And it goes on, of the sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, and the sons of Nekoda, 652. They couldn't prove who they were. No pedigree, right? Then the priest, of the sons of the priest, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Koz, and the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai the Gileadite and was called by their name. That's different. Instead of her taking his name, he took hers, right? These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. Now, you know what it means to be excluded from the priesthood? It means they can't eat the sacrifices. In other words, the nation was obligated by the law of Moses to feed the priests and Levites, That was their inheritance. The tithe brought into the temple was their inheritance. But because these people could not prove their genealogy, then they could not receive the inheritance or the tithe. They could not take of that or partake of that. And it says, and the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. Now, who remembers what that is? It was in the breastplate, and it was a method that God spoke to the nation of Israel. It was in the ephod. You understand the breastplate on the ephod, and they inquired of the Lord. And speculation says what happened. And I don't know what happened. All I know is God answered. Okay? So here is what Zerubbabel, I'm assuming, because it says, what does yours say? The tertia? What does your translation say? Okay. All right, that is not a person's name. That is actually a title, verse 63 of the second chapter, which if you look that up, you're going to find that it's like governor. So the governor said to them, who was the governor? Who did they go back under? Under whose leadership did they go back to Israel, to Jerusalem? Under Zerubbabel, okay? So he told them, he said, all right, these cannot eat the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. Now there's speculation through the scholars on what this means. Did it mean that the Urim and Thummim was there or not there? Or did it mean that the priest didn't know how to read the Urim and Thummim? And some of the scholars are saying the Urim and Thummim was there, they just didn't know how to interpret it.
Now, what is that, a road?
No. Actually, if you get the... You had a robe, and then this part that went over that robe is called the ephod. Attached to that ephod, tied to it, you can see the cords and the chains, okay? Chains tied from the shoulder strap to corner, shoulder strap to corner, and then a loop made into ephod. And this was a tie, like a thread, lack of a better word, okay? Yarn, I don't know. Anyway, it was tied to the bottom so it wouldn't flop back and forth, okay? This is the breastplate. In this breastplate are 12 stones, different stones, probably where we get birthstones, I don't know. But each one of these stones had the name of a tribe of Israel, starting from the top, going down. Three across, four down. And the best I remember, in chronological order, from their birth. Okay? Now, I don't see anywhere that the Bible's teaching there were two separate stones. Some people talk about the Urim and Thummim being two separate stones, giving off two different colors and a yes and no. But if David consulted with that ephod, do I go against the Philistines? And he says, no. How did the rest of this come about? Go around and wait until the marching in the top of the mulberry trees before you go out. Now, I don't know how that stone told him that, okay? I understand that. Now, here's my thought, okay? I don't see that there are any more stones added. Some people say there was a pocket behind the breastplate. Well, in the construction of all these things, in the making of this robe and breastplate, I don't see that it says anything about a secret pocket. It does say that the breastplate was doubled, but that's to give it the strength, and these stones would have been sewn in it, so the pockets then would have been the 12 stones. And in all that, my assumption, and you can get in trouble assuming, I understand that, all right, is that these stones are the ones that gave the information. And if you think about Joshua goes in, they take Jericho, they're not supposed to take anything, and then they go against Ai, they can't defeat Ai. So Joshua's coming back and he's crying out to God, you know, what's going on here? You're supposed to give us the land and all this kind of stuff. Joshua says, God's telling Joshua to get up, there's sin in the camp. So how does he determine the sin in the camp? He takes them by tribes. Well, now that'd be easy to interpret on this. That stone could light up and say, this is the tribe. But then he took them by families. And I don't know what stone did on that one, okay? I don't know how all this worked, all right? If God just spoke to the priest, I don't know how. I don't know how, so I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I do, and I'm going to tell you this. No one else does, because the Bible doesn't teach it. Okay? Because if we knew, we'd probably go out here and get us some rocks and try to do the same thing. Somebody would. I'm not saying we would. I'm sure somebody would try that, and that's probably why God didn't give all the information. Okay? But anyway, they did go through the process of elimination and found Achan, didn't he? As the man guilty. Okay? Well, what he's saying here is somebody... So what the scholars are saying is they don't know how to read the Urim and Thummim. And actually, there's two places in the Bible that just says Urim. And we went through all this back some time ago, if you want to get the tape. Just see Tony, right? That
this says what you said there about the stones, maybe been two other stones there connected to the breastplate.
But see, in the Bible, in the construction of all this, it doesn't say a thing about it. See, this is assumption. And this is where you can get into a tremendous amount of trouble. Scholars are just assuming. Urim, oh, that's a stone because these up here are stones. Thummim, that's a stone. But actually, I can't remember right off the top of my head, what is the Urim of the Thummim? What was the word?
There is no
and in the original language. Even. Urim, even Thummim is the way the original language reads. The Urim, even Thummim. So it didn't say there are two.
So the Urim could be used by itself.
So in two places, it's not called Urim and Thummim like King James Version has. Because and is not even in the Hebrew language there. It says Urim, Thummim. Urim, even Thummim is what it says. Okay? And that's about all I know about that, so now you know as much as I do. Okay? But the governor said, these that cannot prove their genealogy are not to partake of the holy things. We're not going to take a chance on it. Okay? Now, I think there's a good principle in that today. Man, if you don't know God's called somebody for that particular thing, then stay back until God speaks. Don't just put a person in a position to put them in a position. You get a word from the Lord if they're supposed to be there. They either have to prove it or you've got to know it by the Spirit of God. Pretty simple, pretty basic, isn't it? See, we don't do that so often, do we? We just, you know, it's too much politicking. I probably said enough, so we'll keep moving, all right? Now, when you get down to verse 64, this will give you an approximate number of the people who went back to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity. It says, the whole assembly together was 42,300 and 60, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers. So if my math's correct, according to these figures given here in these two verses, 49,897 people. So you can say approximately 50,000 people went back to Jerusalem. Okay? That could be a pretty good workforce to get this place up and running. but they need to go back and work. Okay? Then verse 68 says, verse 66 and 67, it tells about the animals. The horses, 736. Their mules, 245. Their camels, 435. Their donkeys, 6,720. So they have some equipment to operate with, don't they? They took their heavy equipment with them. All right? Okay. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. In other words, they just wanted to do it. According to their ability. Do you see that? Always give according to your ability. Don't let somebody pressure you in giving beyond your ability. Okay? Stay within your means. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. Okay? And now we get into chapter 3. When the seventh month had come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Now, if I interpret this correctly, it's talking about 7 months after they returned. That's my interpretation at this point anyway. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. In other words, they had an assembly, right? Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, another word there is Joshua for Jeshua, okay? And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, who's Zerubbabel? The governor. And his brethren arose and built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. In other words, they're following the pattern, aren't they? Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. They also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinance for each day. And I started figuring these up, and I got sidetracked doing something else, and I don't have all these numbers, but I'm going to tell you one thing. There were a bunch of animals offered. I'm talking about on a regular basis. Incredible. So anybody that thinks the priests were lazy, you need to read the Bible, and any preacher thinks that he's supposed to sit on his duff and not do nothing, he needs to read the Bible. They were workers. I promise you, they were workers, okay? Afterwards, verse 5, they offered the regular burnt offering and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated and of those of everyone who willingly offered a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. In other words, they built the altar first. They're getting this thing in order. Let's start offering to God. Even though we don't have the house built, let's not allow that to be a deterrent. We're supposed to be offering sacrifices on a regular basis. Let's get the structure here. Let's get this structure laid out and operating as God ordained. So that's what they're doing. So what's the first thing they're doing? They're taking care of the priests and Levites, getting all this in there, to where they have some means of supporting themselves. How? Through the offerings. That's how they can eat. Okay? That's how they can work. And what you're going to find is the priests did work. You understand? They played a role. When it talks about they cleaned the house, they're not talking about going in there sprinkling holy water. They're talking about getting the debris out, the garbage out of there, cleaning the place up, and hiring the right people, the right construction workers, whether it be masons or carpenters or whatever, to get all this stuff done. And then those who had that ability worked. Okay? It says from verse 7, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. You know what that's saying? They hired these people from Sidon and Tyre and Sidon to transport the logs to them. So, they're using this money to pay to get the material, right? They're not having to pay for the material because it's coming out of the king's forest and he said you can have them. But they are having to pay for the transportation to get them there. Okay? Think about that, Larry. They were paying for transportation back then, weren't they? Now, in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and the rest of the brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of the captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Now, when did they start on this? Second year and the second month. Okay? So they're getting settled in first, right? And then once they get settled in, now they're in a position that they're getting ready to get this temple constructed. It said, then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah, rose as one, in other words, they were in unity is what that means, to oversee those working on the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel. In other words, they weren't in their work clothes. With trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, who are these? Singers, worshipers, right? Musicians. It says, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. There it is. I mentioned it earlier, okay? And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout. Then they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. In other words, that was a celebration. You get the foundation laid, thank God, boy. Now we've got something to build on. Well, you can do that in your own life. You get the foundation laid in your life. Don't get discouraged because the house is not built. Just say, praise God, I got something to build on now. Okay? It says, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, that means they were there and went into captivity, right? Wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Now that's what I was alluding to earlier. Some went back that were there originally. They survived that 70 years of captivity. But notice it said old men. Okay? Now they're weeping because it was not going to have the magnificence of Solomon's temple, and the others were shouting because, praise God, we're going to have a place to worship God. Right? Well, this is a good stopping place, so I'm going to stop right there, and then we'll pick up with chapter 4 at our next meeting. Okay?